So we're in this series right now called Bless, and this goes all the way back to thousands of years ago where the Lord appeared to a guy in the ancient Middle East. His name was Abram, and the Lord says this. This is a really pivotal event in the world history. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So, blessed, there's a book, the curmudgeon already mentioned this book. If you feel curmudgeonly about it, a lot of us do. This is maybe a stretch for some of us, but the acronym, it started with bless, B, begin with prayer. The L is for listen. The E is for eat, probably everybody's favorite, right? It's so thankful to Pastor Emily for last week. The sermon was fantastic. The first S, as Roger mentioned, is for serve. The last S is for story. We'll get to story next week. But today is serve. So this week there was a conversation in my household and a question, a suspicious question. Do you know what you're going to give your mom for Mother's Day? I was thinking, what, me? And one of my kids chimed in, oh, dad's just going to mention his mom in the sermon, and he's going to count that as a present. And I thought, have I ever done that? And I had some memories, and usually the mention comes with a present to you. And so, yeah, maybe I'm doing that again this year, sort of. Because I wish that first S was sermon, but the first S is not sermon, so sermon doesn't count as a gift. So anyway, But thinking of it, apron. Apron is a big word. And a couple years ago, apron was the thing. We talked about the Wesley children, John and Charles Wesley, who helped start the Methodist movement. We're tied to the Wesleys and Methodism and all that in our roots. And they had a praying mother. Her name was Susanna Wesley. So in honor of her, we had custom-made very nice aprons. It wasn't intended to be misogynistic or anything like that. They were very tasteful aprons in honor of the mother. So we had that gift. This year, I'm not going to say what the gift is to you all, but it may be related. So as we get into this today, Jesus had this great term that he used for himself. And in the Gospels, the term, when he's referring to himself in the third person, the term was Son of Man. Which seems great for Mother's Day, right? Son of Man. And so to kind of go back on the history of that term that Jesus used for himself, we go to a prophet whose name my mom really likes. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. Daniel wrote this. Again, this is hundreds of years before Jesus was on the earth. And Jesus is getting people to think about this term that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, had used hundreds of years before he showed up on earth. So this is what Daniel says in 7, 13 through 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, named for God, Ancient of Days, the one who's always been around. And he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. So what we're saying, keep in mind, this is the Son of Man. All nations, all peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When Jesus was on earth, the central theme of his teaching was the kingdom of God. And I sat on a credentials team for many years, and we had to do theological statements with everybody in order to be ordained in our group. And I'll have to say that the most difficult question for almost everyone was one on the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? We had a simple definition for it that we would throw out, the reign and rule of God. But even so, Jesus emphasized that. He talked a lot. Sometimes he uses the term kingdom of heaven synonymously with kingdom of God. But what is this kingdom that Jesus came to announce? Because To us, in many ways, it's mysterious. Some theologians will say it's here but not yet, or it's the upside down kingdom. And as we kind of grapple with and wrestle with what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, we know that Jesus taught us to pray for God's kingdom to come. And in his central sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like the very pivotal verse that's almost in the middle of it, that it's, everything else is pointing to, is Jesus' call to seek first the kingdom of God and to seek first his righteousness. So if you feel a little bit foggy about the kingdom of God, probably all of us to some degree feel that way. But again, this is about wrestling and seeking first the kingdom of God, because Jesus was the Son of Man who was also the King of Kings. So as we kind of look at that, as we see from what Daniel says, the Son of Man was also the King of Kings who was the final king. Now, obviously, after Jesus resurrected and ascended, we have other kings that are smaller of their dominion as other parts of the world. But what is it that we're getting at? Again, mysterious, but we're praying for it. We're studying Jesus and how to follow him. We're trying to understand what that kingdom even means. And there was a time when the disciples were squabbling. The 12 people who followed Jesus around pretty much all the time, they had differences of opinion. And one of the things that they like to talk about is which one of them was the greatest. Like, who is the greatest? Which one of us, like, what are our positions in this? They were gunning for top of the class, or they were trying to figure out. And there was one squabble that Jesus introduced himself to, and he says this. So that's the context of this statement. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, as the Son of Man did not," there's that term again, the Son of Man, the King of Kings. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to..." This morning, as I was thinking about this and kind of grappling with what it means, because I'm a little bit scared about today's sermon. And one of those reasons is because there are so many people who serve and serve and serve and just feel unappreciated or overlooked. Maybe you just keep doing it and it starts to get real stressful. So what I hope that especially some of you servants among us don't hear is you need to do more. Because there are lots of people who just don't need to do more. And to try to maybe explain this a little bit, I thought of this book that was written in 2001 that became sort of a classic for organizational business leadership, and sometimes people applied it to churches. It was called Good to Great. So this idea of going a company that went from being good to really being great. And so they studied these companies that they thought had sustained that over a long time. And one of the most surprising findings that Jim Collins and his team had was that the companies that were, they thought, truly great, sustained excellence over many years, were led by a different kind of leader than what they expected. They expected it to be a charismatic, follow-me visionary that would lead these companies to greatness. But what they found is that these kind of companies were more often led by charismatic leaders. They were led by curmudgeons. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. I tried that one. It fell flat. Curmudgeons is definitely the wrong word. But it wasn't the charismatic, personality-driven, vision, self-promoting leaders that were really leading the great companies. They called these leaders level 5 leaders. But one of the terms that they almost used was servant leadership. And how they described a level 5 leader was somebody who was really all about the company, worked hard, had standards, but also was about serving and whatever's best for the company. And they didn't tend to draw a lot of attention to themselves. So these level 5 leaders. And I was thinking about level 5 leaders. And as I realized, my first sermon with Meridian Church of God was Mother's Day weekend 7 years ago. So I went back and I listened to that first one to kind of hear what it was about. And I remember after preaching that first sermon, there's a guy named Jeff Mattis, who's our state pastor now, and he wanted to call to debrief, like, how'd it go? And he said, what stood out to you about Meridian? And my answer was, some guy named Ned. Like, I was surprised by the answer, too, but just some guy named Ned. Fortunately, he was on the advisory council at the time, so he was a leader. But Ned, he looked at us, and he asked Jenny and I, like, what can I do to help you? And the way that Ned looked with his humble earnestness made me think, if I would have said, Ned, I need a kidney, Ned would have tried to find a way to do that. And I thought, man, if you have people like really great, like Ned Reddick, who goes and serves, you can have a really great church, because that is a big secret, is the level 5 kind of leaders, the ones who go all in to serve. Whenever Ned's got a house in Florida, whenever he is gone on vacation, I go into a mild state of depression. And I'll have to say, when he came back this spring, he brought somebody to church, Ann Hornback, and she said, Ned's back. And they were magic words. Where's Ned? Nursery serving. So I ran back there to go see him, like, oh, good, Ned is back. And that's where Ned is this morning. Ned is in the nursery taking care of the kids on Mother's Day. So God bless Ned. And I say that, I don't want you to think that serving in the nursery is anything painful like giving your kidney. It's not. We have really sweet kids here. It's a delight for most of the volunteers. But I just love how Ned does that. And one of the things I think that really spoke to me about Ned is because Ned is a lot like my parents in a lot of ways. I've known Ned for 7 years. My opinion of him hasn't changed. But I've known my parents for 44 years. I mean, I don't remember the first four, but I've known them for 40 years, we'll say. And they have always been the same kind of people. My mom's a nurse. She might be retired now. I don't know. But always, they live in Catlin, Illinois. They pack up their car most Sundays with food and drinks to come serve people in Indianapolis, hour and a half each way. And that's just kind of how my mom has always been. So I appreciate that. And so thank you to Mom. You're going to have a gift that's symbolic of this message. I mean, my mom likes the sermons more than anybody else, so it's sort of a gift. And as we think of it, they come here to feed. The King of Kings said that he came not to be served, but to serve, to feed, to give. Last week, the big news in the world was coronation of King Charles III of England, of the United Kingdom. And at the coronation, they placed, I think, a 5-pound crown on his head, and his wife, Queen Consort Camilla, also got coronated. But this idea of the king is coronated with a crown, it brought me to Dave and John Ferguson. One of their statements in this chapter was that Jesus set aside a crown for an apron. So that gift was okay, right? The apron that we did? And what they were alluding to with that apron comment, we're going to go into John 13:2 to see what they were alluding to. The evening meal was in progress. Here we go, talking about food again, right? The custom of this time was that feet were really, really dirty. Socks hadn't been invented yet. People didn't always wear shoes, and if they were, they probably weren't open. People would walk on these roads, and they usually would step in all kinds of stuff. And they would have lots of yuck just caked on their feet. So feet were pretty gross. And they weren't, the other thing is they didn't sit in chairs at most of these meals. They were laying. So sorry, Leonardo da Vinci. Like, sorry, that's a great painting, like the Last Supper, but it's not really accurate because they weren't seated in chairs. The other custom that they have, so think about this. You've got your nasty feet in somebody's face, and there's a duty to wash feet. So who did that duty go to? The low person on the totem pole. The least important person had the task of washing feet. John's already pointed out the meal's already in progress. You know what that means? Nobody has taken this task on. We know that the disciples argued about who was the greatest. Maybe they were in a little argument about who was the lowest too. And I imagine there was awkward silence. Probably most of us, not Nick Thomas, but probably most of us would suspect Judas Iscariot to be at the low end of the totem pole. Some of us maybe like Bartholomew, because we don't even know his name, or Thaddeus. But there was no obvious one. No one volunteered to do it. And so, again, maybe there's awkward silence. The meal's going on. Nobody's washed feet yet. It smells bad. People are wondering, who's going to do that? And it says in John 13, 3 through 4, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So what's a normal king going to do? A normal king is going to be like Bartholomew, Judas. Judas, you're about ready to betray me, so Judas, you're on foot duty today. That's what a normal king does, is issue orders and pick out who needs to do the serving. But remember, the kingdom of God is upside down. It's different than the kingdoms of the world. John 13, 4 through 5, it says this. What did Jesus do? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel. Towel, that sounds like a pretty good gift to symbolize this, huh? Maybe a really nice towel, but just saying. Wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Again, awkward silence here as they see Jesus. These guys could not agree on much, but one of the few things they could agree on was that Jesus was the greatest among the 13 people in that room. And here, Jesus is doing something that is just going to emblazon on their memories. This is something they needed to remember. So he says this, John 13, 12 through 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is really important here. He goes on to say, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus' message was really simple to his disciples that night. It is your turn now. You've seen me serve. You've argued about which one of you is the greatest. Now it's your turn to take up the towel, go to the back of the line, and serve now. Jesus is, once again, when they're having a squabble, Jesus said this, Matthew 23, 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. If you follow Jesus, serving is really important to you. It's in the nature of Christ and who he was, who he is, what he did. So if we follow Jesus, if we're trying to be like Jesus, one thing that's really important is serving. It's humbling ourselves and serving. I love this statement from author Madeline L'Engle. We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want it with all their hearts to know the source of it. 29 years ago on Mother's Day weekend, I was drawn to the light of Christ by the servant model of my parents. It wasn't from lectures, it wasn't from all that, but there was a light that I responded to and said, yes, I want Christ. I want that kind of purpose in my life. That is true. That is the way that God wants us to live. This morning, maybe you're being drawn to some sort of light of Christ. Maybe your parents or grandparents set that example a long time ago. Maybe it was someone in your church, a friend that you had, a neighbor, a fellow student, a coworker. But this morning, if you're being drawn to this lovely light of Christ, you could say yes to it. I did 29 years ago, and I'm very grateful that I did. I haven't got everything perfect, but trying to follow that light, being drawn to follow Christ, is something that is awesome. So for a moment here, while the worship team is coming up, we're just going to give you some space to listen to God and to respond to whatever you feel drawn to, whatever you think God is drawing. If the Holy Spirit's laying something on your heart right now, we want you just to listen and have that safe space. The worship team, will you come forward?